I'm with these four guys. They're hilarious, by the way. George, Rob, Zach, and Jeff. And each one of them has different little styles to who they are. George may be one of the funniest guys. He laughs at everything, which I just love. You could say anything, and George just starts laughing. He's got a belly laugh, and it's really fun to be around him. So Jeff is a pastor up there in Ohio. He's one of the campus pastors. And when they first came, they were like, well, so what do you want us to do? And I was like, you're going to sand floors, because there's 25 to 35,000 square feet of wood floor that we have to sand. And so I said, how many of you have done this before? And like two of them reluctantly raised their hands, right? And they were kind of like, oh, I've done this. But my house, they were like, but my house is like 1,800 square feet, and I did like 400 square feet of wood floor. And I was like, well, then you're a pro, because I've never done it at all, none of us. And so they were like, oh, goodness. So the morning started, and you begin with this process of sanding floors. So we decided to rent the belt sander. So it's this giant belt sander. It's eight inches wide. The belt is 19 inches in circumference. And so we were like, we can do this. So we throw on these belts, and we start the process. So a couple days go by. They're doing it with no problem. And they begin to tell stories of the process. And so we're at dinner time, and Jeff goes, yeah, you know, he's a preacher, so everything's a metaphor. By the way, all preachers are always looking for metaphors and stories. That's what we do. We follow what Jesus did. That's what we do, okay? So Jesus hits Jeff with this metaphor of, here I am, belt sanding this sanctuary, turning something from old to new, and being a part of it is just tremendous. And so Zach goes, yeah, I remember that moment when you told me that. He goes, because I needed it. Because I hated this floor, hated this warehouse, hated what I'm doing, basically, is what he was saying. He goes, and I'm so glad that you stopped and said, hey, Zach, isn't it awesome that we get to be a part of restoring this sanctuary for this congregation? And immediately Zach's like, I needed that because I was hating life. And so it was such a cool thing. But here's my metaphor. I got out of sanding floors, all right? So that brings me to this message titled today of problems. You know, we all got problems, right? Everybody's got problems. Somebody's always got one problem bigger than another problem. And we can fall into a victim mentality. And I'm not going to preach on victim mentality this morning. That's a whole nother month worth of preaching and teaching. But be careful of falling into the victim mentality with a problem that you may have or be going through or have gone through. So get over that. But I'm going to talk about problems. So I just finished sanding the top balcony of our sanctuary, or one pass. Let me just say that. It's multiple passes. And so Jeremy comes over to me, our creative pastor, and he goes, hey, what's the message title for this Sunday? And immediately I look at him, I go, problems. He's just like, okay, I was kidding. I was just like, problems. But I was falling into the, I have a problem and I've got to fix this type of deal, right? I got problems, man. I got 99 problems and you ain't one of them, but this is my problems right now. And I'm sitting here going, problems. And he just walks away. And I thought, I was just kidding. So I go to his office a couple hours later, and sure enough, there he has this graphic with problems. And I was like, looks like I'm preaching on problems this week. And so then I start preparing my message. And so I started thinking about problems. And I thought, man, everybody's got a problem, right? So that leads me to this one verse, and you guys don't have it, and I apologize, but it's John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, that's just great, right? We know this. Now, I've got this belt sander, right? You turn it on to the on status, right? And you're like, all right, here I go. And it's just running, but then you have to push this lever down. Now, I had never ran one of these before, so I thought, this is going to be fun. You can't mess up the warehouse floors, by the way, because they're already messed up. So I thought, what a great playground to play with one of these belt sanders. So you push this lever down. And the minute you push that lever down, you better be ready. I pushed that lever down. Boom, it takes off. I didn't know it was going to pull me. Boy, it pulled me. And I was like, whoa. And then I was like, I felt like a cowboy, 21st century cowboy, but I was a cowboy. I was riding that cow. Some of you are like, whatever. I felt like a cowboy. Shut up, all of you. All right, so then it's pulling me, right? And I'm going against it. Like, it's pulling me, I'm pulling against it. We're working together, right? I'm working with it. But I realized that if I pull back on it, then I get a little bit deeper of a cut. And I was like, oh, I want this. I want that deepness. I want to take off all of those massive layers of whatever was on those pieces of wood. So I'm pulling back and it's going, and every time I take a step, I'm getting a fresh new look, right? I'm loving this. Now, you guys already know, if you're smart, you understand where I'm going with all this metaphor. You know, we had a president, John F. Kennedy. He said this. He said, "We stand today on the edge of a new frontier, but the new frontier of which I speak is not a set of promises. It is a set of challenges." You know, he just stole that from John chapter 16, verse 33. But he's right. It's not a set of promises. It's a set of challenges. I'm not going to sit here and ice this thing over as if you guys don't have problems. I know there's problems. There are problems in this world. There are problems that you face every single day. There are challenges. I mean, life, quite frankly, is a set of challenges and problems and hassles. Right now, you're sitting in a row full of children. There's a constant reminder of problems, challenges, and hassles. They are a blessing, right? The Word of God says that children are a blessing. And you're sitting here going, how's that possible? It's very possible. It's problems, it's challenges. There's moments that my children will say crazy things, and immediately like that, I look at them and I go, this is a great learning lesson. They may do something that's very crazy. Our children have learned time and time again not to swing things around, even though Colton is still learning this. There's multiple times I'm in the living room on the couch, and he comes in swinging something like this, and my television's right there. He's just swinging away. I've seen him swing everything around. Cademan's learned not to swing after he broke the fan light with the yo-yo. Colton is my most dangerous child. He's broken everything. He's broken a television, a window, my heart. No, I'm kidding. He's broken his head. He's broken a lot of things in life. But you know what? He's learning. But there are problems. There are frustrations. It's something real. And in those problems, there's temptations that are real. And those temptations to see the challenges through may be preventing you from carrying out the ministry of God in your life. And that's really what I want to address today. You know, you can see all these problems before you and you could say, I don't know how it's possible. I don't know how I could do this for the kingdom of God. I don't know. It's just so hard. People are hard. And yet we're being called to love people, right? There are moments where we get hurt, we get offended. We've got coworkers that are hard to deal with. That's tough. And that's where we have to wake up, right? We got to wake up and realize, you know what? God's called me to be above all of this, to be a peacemaker, to show love. Even when it's not necessary or when it's not deserving. But we are called to show love. You know, again, I can sit here and I can tell you all my problems, but I'm not going to sit here and tell you all my problems because that's what I'm trying to let you be aware of. We don't need to walk around with this victim mentality. We got to give our problems over to God. God says that he says, take heart, he overcame this world. You know, think about this. The person sitting beside you is not your joy maker. It is Jesus Christ. He brings you joy, okay? Joy unspeakable, okay? So my first point here this morning is I want you to talk to God about the problems. That's the first thing I want you to do. So if you're writing this down, and you should be writing it down because you're going to forget it, you need to talk to God about your problems. You have to. Every little detail, everything about it. He wants to hear it. He wants to know everything that's going on in your life. He already knows it, so don't be shocked or surprised, but he still wants that relationship with you. Do you know that God heard Elijah? You know that? But do you know why that God heard Elijah? Because Elijah heard God. When you look at all these different prophets in the Bible, you recognize very quickly, man, these people heard from God, and God heard from them. God knows your heart. God knows what's going on. And when you begin to talk to God, God talks back. It's very important. It's been very important. When you take a life lesson from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they went and hid, God said, "Where are you?" Don't you guys think that God knew where they were? God knows everything. God knew exactly where they were, but he wanted them to respond. "Here I am. I'm right here, God. We're hiding. Why are you hiding?" God's not dumb. God wasn't playing dumb that day either. God wants you to talk. God gave you a voice. Now use it. He wants to hear what's happening. So you need to talk to God about your problems. It brings me to Psalm 81, verses 6 through 7. It says, "I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." Guys, think about this. He rescued his people. When? When they were in distress. Problems cause distress. Don't alienate yourself as if you're the only one dealing with something. Guess what? It's okay. You're dealing with something. Now, how can you see God in your problem? How can I say, "Hey, God," or how can you, individually speaking, how can you sit here and say, "You know what? This problem may be financial. It may be a work thing. It may be a family crisis. Who knows what it is? But God knows everything, and he knows how to handle it." So when you call out in your distress, see how God creatively comes in and shows up. And when he shows up, he's going to show you something miraculous. He's going to show you something like you've never seen before. And that's the beauty of that relationship with God. God wants to show off in front of you. God wants to show off. When I say show off, this is not a show off out of a cocky mentality. This is a show off to show you how much he loves you. Man, as a husband, I know I love doing that. I don't know about you guys. I love in those moments I get to show my wife. I call it peacocking. I'll do something real special for her, and I just kind of wait to watch. And then when she turns and she sees it, she reluctantly will give me that look like, "You did this?" Maybe. You know, maybe. I love doing that. That's one of my favorite things. So on my scale of love doing that, I can't fathom what God's scale is. How deep, how wide, you know, right? God wants to show you his love. Now, when I read Psalm 81, 6 through 7, I thought, "I answered you out of the thundercloud. I tested you out of the waters of Meribah." I thought, man, what was that? What was that moment? So that brought me to that moment. And that brings you into Numbers chapter 20. And then I'm very familiar with this story. I've actually preached this story multiple times at our church, but I thought, what happened at the waters of Meribah? What happened? And then this is what happened. So in verse 1, it says, "In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin." Desert of Zin. "And they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried." That's Moses' sister. "Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord.'" We talk about problems. You talk about victim mentality. Here they are, right? Off again in their whole woe me, oh my type of scenario. "Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. Verse 10, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, he says, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out in the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. So there's all sorts of questions that get brought up. Number one question, and the one that I want to bring up mostly, is just the fact that what happened? What happened with Moses and Aaron that all of a sudden they were no longer allowed to go into the promised land? Something took place. And I thought, well, all they did was just talk to the people, strike the rock twice, and they did what was told, but they didn't do what was said. God told them specific instructions, and they did not follow them. What happened was, when they were supposed to speak to the rock, they actually spoke to the assembly. Hey, everybody, let me tell you what I think about you. Let me tell you my problems. My problem is you, right? He didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to the people. The second mistake that was made was that he didn't strike the rock once like he was supposed to. He struck the rock twice. What happens when you strike the rock twice is that you broke the prophetic pattern. See, in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that Christ died once. See, there was a type and a shadow to this. There's moments of where, again, the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament, and the New Testament is confirming the Old Testament. He struck the rock twice. Jesus only had to die once. So he broke the prophetic pattern. And so out of all of this, he just basically disobeyed what God said. God said what? Bring the assembly together, strike the rock, and then they would see. Instead, he brought the assembly together. Let me tell you something. And then he struck the rock twice. So it's really important that when we have a problem, we don't start calling up everybody about the problems. Man, Facebook, that's fun. Let's not, I don't even need to go any further. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Let me tell you my problems. Guys, we've got to be very aware that our words have power. Words have power. Now, I'm not telling you that if you have strife against your brother or your sister, if something's going on, you do need to go directly to that individual, okay? You go to God first. God will give you instruction. God will help you. God will give you perfect timing. And then you can go to that individual. There's nothing wrong with that. You're supposed to. You do not need to walk in offense if this is a problem dealing with an individual. Now, outside of that, when it comes to finances, when it comes to workplace environment, when it comes to just in general, who knows, gravity's just against you that day. Then in that moment, you got to recognize, you know what, I got to go to God. I look at my metaphor of this belt sander as if, well, it's God is the belt sander and God's pulling me along. And as I'm kind of pulling back on God, God's just actually digging a little bit deeper. I've got to recognize in my life that when I go to God for things, there's going to be some problems. There's going to be moments where God's going to look at me and say, I'm going to need you to do this. And it may not be easy, but you better do it. Because when it happens, you will be cleansed. How about that one ruler, right? He's got to go dip down in some water a few times. I'm not going to dip in that water. Naaman, I'm not going to dip in that water. I'm like, that's embarrassing. I'm not going to do what God told me to do. Finally, the little house maiden, she goes, why not? Stupid if you don't. right? And that kind of weighs in of like, oh, that stings. And then he goes and does it. Why not? Indignity, right? It's that whole, I'm not going to get indignified. Same occurrence that David dealt with. I'm going to get more undignified. And man, I'm going to get so crazy in front of God, I don't care what it is. I want to be set free. Set free from the world's thoughts, the world's weight. Oh, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to get in front of God, and I'm going to let him know everything that's going on. I'm going to celebrate the good, the bad, the ugly. I'm going to allow God to overcome these things. Man, that's a good place to find yourself. It's a good place to find yourself. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, it says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Guys, there is a rock in your desert, and it's got water in it. And when you go to God, he's going to show you, hey, there's water right here, right in this spot. I was out hiking a few weeks ago with Hillary and Tom and my wife and another couple. Man, we just loved everything. And they gave me the instruction, Josh, you plan the trip. I said, all right, I got this, right? And then the trip got a little moved around because it was California. We were going into the wildfire area, and we had to cancel that, so we moved in over into Utah. So I'm not familiar with all the places of Utah, and so I found this place called Goblin Valley. I mentioned it last week, and I told them all, I said, guys, I think this place is going to be awesome. I don't really know. So I said, I didn't tell them much about it until the day before we got there. And I looked at them and I said, hey, guys, I hate to tell you this. Goblin Valley is like a desert. And it looks very primitive. I think it's going to be hot. I don't think there's going to be anything there. Like bathrooms are basically behind a rock. You know, there's some things of that nature. I was telling them all this stuff, and I was getting them real low, like real low. I was telling them all the problems about this area. And so all of them were prepared. The ladies in the group were prepared. We can do this. Don't worry. We can do this. And then we arrived, and we showed up, and we're like, well, this is not too bad. And then we went to the scenic overlook to see all the different rocks, and so I was like, you know, it's okay. You know, it's not going to be too bad, but it's pretty deserty looking. And you should have seen their faces. We got back in the car to go to the campsite, and the campsite was an oasis. And we pull up in the campsite, and there were showers in the middle of the desert. These ladies thought I hung the moon. They loved me. They're like, Josh, you did this on purpose. And I was like, no, I didn't. I had no idea. This was a desert as far as I was concerned. We were going to die here tonight. And you guys were all going to hate me. It's going to be awful. But we arrived and they were like, showers. You should have seen me from the distance when they came out of the showers all clean, their hair. We hadn't had a shower in like 4 days prior to that, right? So they were like, oh, their hair was soaking wet. And they were coming out and they were like pointing at me. I'm pointing back. I did it. They thought I was the coolest person on the planet. Josh, you know. I looked at him and I said, I really had no idea. I thought we were all going to die. I thought this was a desert. That's what happens. See, sometimes we have a picture of things, of an outcome that's not even true. Here, I was telling these ladies in the group, it's going to be awful. Get ready. But yet I had no idea. I had no idea. And the sad part about it is my research was this much on the air. If I would have done enough research and scrolled down the page a little bit more, it would have said bathroom, showers, oasis, beautiful location. Instead, I was just like, Goblin Valley, rocks, desert. That looks good. Click it. It's sad. How many of you guys ever gotten a new job and you're like, this is going to be the best job ever? Best job ever! Because the other job I just had was the worst job ever! And a week gets into the job and you're like, this job's just as bad as the worst job ever. Like, all of you in this room have done that. You start looking at the task and you think, oh, and sometimes we look at the grass greener on the other side and we get into this awful position. Just more problems. More problems. If we just recognize, you know what? God can do things. God can change atmospheres. God can change feelings and emotions. God can direct you. God can show you. He can enlighten you. He can give you a better picture. He can show you what's to come if you just allow him to do it. It's really important. Point number 2 of 3. I'm going to do this. I got 8 minutes. I can do this. Trust that God is in control. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, he writes that faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Let me say that one more time. Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Oftentimes, as I've just given you the scenario of your work environment, you may get into your work environment and you've got faith. You know, I can see that the work environment can be this. It can be that. But then all of a sudden, your boss or whoever it may be, a coworker, comes in and lays down all of this mood on your desk. And that in itself can change what you had already perceived in faith that is possible. You're changing your faith circumstance because of the mood that's in front of you. This all is forever a plague on our hearts and our minds. We've got to allow faith to be an overcoming substance, like a tangible substance that changes the circumstance, and that your mood doesn't shift that faith. Meaning, I'm allowing your mood. God allows your mood. We all are sick and tired of cliche statements, I think. It's going to be okay. It's going to be the best day ever. You're gonna do it, pal. Go do it. I had this great roommate in college, Matt. He's probably one of the funniest guys on the planet outside of Pastor Adam. But Matt had these posters that he hung up around our apartment, and those are those cheesy gym posters that your gym teacher has in high school. And it was these kids that were like jumping in the air, and it was like these sayings of, go get them today, you know. And he hung that one right beside the door of my apartment, and every day I would see him, and I would sneak and see just to see if he would do it, even if I wasn't looking. And sure enough, even if I wasn't looking, he would open that door. He would look at that past, or that poster, and he'd go, and he would walk out. I loved it. Go get him today. But these cliche statements are overwhelming, because I understand the moods that you can experience. But my prayer and my instruction this morning is from this word right here. And the instruction from God is telling us that moods really aren't to be shared with others. Moods are to be shared with him. God, I feel this way. Because God will correct those moods. He doesn't do it in a mean way. He doesn't do it out in public. He doesn't tongue lash you. He doesn't beat you up over it. He really just says, hey, I'm in control. He gives you peace. He gives you a solid foundation. So again, you've got to trust in God. He's got it all together. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We have been called according to his purpose. You guys know that in Acts chapter 25, Paul is falsely accused. And in being falsely accused, he's in prison forever. I mean, literally forever. And over and over and over again, he's going through different rulers. He's actually outliving in prison rulers and their reigns. And he's constantly being able, he has to defend himself in front of these individuals over and over and over again. And then finally they ship him off to Rome, and then that's a whole nother story. And you think, my goodness, Paul. And you know what's great? Paul does go on to say, hey, later on in his own books, he's like, hey, yeah, man, I faced some trials. And I'm not telling you all of this so that you feel sorry for me, is what he says. He goes, because you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. The things I've gone through for the love, to see God show up, to see people's lives changed because of the life that I'm going through. I mean, he's basically the wood underneath the sander. Just constantly being just chipped away and smoothed out. Do you guys know here in a couple weeks from now, we're going to put fresh oil on this wood. Ooh, buddy. Some of you in this room, you're going to get to see that fresh oil. Some of you are going to partake in putting the fresh oil down. I got to tell you, my encouragement is you're a part of that fresh oil moment. There is nothing more satisfying as a woodworker myself. Mickey will attest to this. He's a painter, so he knows. Seeing fresh paint go on something, man, it looks so good. But to see oil go into wood, Josh knows what I'm talking about. Oh, there's nothing more fancy, more satisfying when you put that first bit of oil in that wood, just soaks it up, right? Do you guys know, I've learned something this past week. Even though I consider myself a woodworker, I consider myself not a novice anymore. I was a very small beginner. The guys this week, they told me, they said, you know, I said, can I just skip? We were at 36 grit, 60 grit. And I said, can I just stop at 60? Because I was trying to save the church money. A belt is $7.85 is a belt right now is what we're going through. And I'm like, we got a lot of floor to go through. And they said, yeah, you could stop there, but you want to get to 120. At least, because at 120, what's happening is you're opening up more pores in the wood. Why? I said, why? He said, because it will soak up more oil. And I thought, oh, I don't want to do all that. I don't want to have to do all that. He said, but think about it. I said, but 120 means that we're going to have to spend a little bit more money, a little more time, a lot more effort. They said, but there's more oil that gets in. Think about the anointing oil. Man, to be able to sit there and allow that 120 grit just to work on you, right? Another moment. I think that's what Paul's talking about. Another moment. I've done it. I've gone to it. Another snake. I'll go through another snake. I'll go through another shipwreck. I'll do anything for the kingdom of God. You know, you've also got to think about Joseph. You know, think about Genesis. Poor Joseph, right? His own family throwing him in a pit and then selling him. And then he's at this house serving this man. And this woman comes on to him and he says, no. And then she betrays him by lying. So then he gets thrown into prison, right? And then he's in prison for this long period of time. And then there's these two guys in there. And he says to them, yeah, I can interpret your dreams, but when I do, would you remember me? Like, get me out of here. And so the cupbearer does not remember Joseph. How do you not remember Joseph? He just interpreted your dream. It wasn't like a couple months later, but 2 years later, the cupbearer goes, oh, yeah, there was this guy I was in prison with. I'm pretty sure if I was ever in prison, I'd remember everybody. Because you're with them all day long, every day, in a little cell like this, right? Like, I can't fathom the cupbearer going, there's this guy named Joseph. Think about Joseph, never once wavering, never once complaining. He had problems. Number three, Take the opportunities that God gives you. Take them. This is the 120 grit moment. This is that extra pour opening, crazy moment of like, no more, but take hold of it. If there's a great Bible study you could take on this week, not that you could take on just this week, but months to come. I took a whole summer on the book of Kings. I have fallen in love with 1st and 2nd Kings. My two favorite books used to be James. James comes third now. 1st Kings and 2nd Kings. You know why? Because in those two books, you see good decisions, you see bad decisions. You see problems, and you see how to handle these problems. And that's one of the great things for us reading the Word of God is we can establish ourselves and knowing, hey, you know what? I know better because this king over here is about to make the same mistake that I'm about to make. He made that mistake. Now I can figure out how I should do it. So 1st and 2nd Kings is a great study, but in that, you see that God encourages us to take every opportunity that he gives us, and that in that, to be persistent and to never give up. You know, we see these examples in 2 Kings chapter 12. Joash, he took on a building project. So, you know, these four guys from Ohio come in, and they're like, oh, whoa, where do we start? And I was like, anywhere. It doesn't really matter. You can start anywhere. If anyone's been a part of this process with us in our future home, you recognize really quickly where we've been. That was one of the things I loved when Austin and Nolan and Becca and all them few people came and they sit down with the four guys. And the guys immediately, I don't know if they really asked the question, but Nolan and Becca and everybody else who participated would say to them, oh, if you could only have seen this place where it was and where it is now. And just the, wow, God's preparing something miraculous for our home. God's doing something great, you know. That's really cool to see. And, you know, this has only been just a few years. So I read in 2 Kings chapter 12, Joash, he takes on this building project of refreshing, renewing the temple. Very similar to us. And like many projects, it took longer than he expected. By the 23rd year of Joash's reign, it still wasn't completed. So he took every opportunity. Hey, everybody, we got to sacrifice. We need to bring in every little bit that counts. Bring in the money. Let's bring in our time. Let's get some things right. Let's do it the right way. Let's do it honorably. And he did it. He fulfilled that. You know, we've got to be aware of these opportunities. We need to be aware of them to a degree where we seize it, where we understand it. So there's another story of Jehoash. And he goes to Elisha, and Elisha was ill at the time, and actually it was the same ailment that ended up killing Elisha. But he goes to him in this moment, and he presents himself to Elisha. And we see this in 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. He said, take the bow in your hands. He said to the king of Israel, when he had taken it, Elijah put his hand on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. He said, shoot, Elijah said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Anyone who is normal in this room would realize, oh, I see what Elijah's doing. So if you were that king, you would recognize, oh, this is a prophetic moment. I'm doing something prophetic. Ooh, I better seize this moment. It's a prophetic moment. Take that arrow and shoot. Elijah declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans and Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elijah told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. What a mistake to have made. The mistake of giving up, or giving in. Guys, God said that he has the victory. If you haven't received the victory yet, then it's not time to stop. Some of you need to get your arrows and start beating the ground 7 times, 8 times, 9 times, 10 times. It's time for you to rise up out of the ashes, rise up out of the brick and mortar moments, and to say, you know what? God's getting the victory. God's getting the victory. In the 23rd year of Joash's reign, I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how long you feel like it's been. But if God hasn't gotten the victory yet, it's not over yet. And it's time to push in. It's time to dig a little deeper and allow God to open up the pores and allow his anointing oil to flow. I would encourage you to do that. I'm going to wrap up. We're going to pray out this morning. If you need anything in this house, anything at all, please do not hesitate to let us know. We want to pray with you. We want to come in agreement with you. You know, our altar care is over here in this little area. If you need something at the end of church, by all means, drop in there. And for some of you that are at home, you can email us. You can call the church at 336-229-7729. There's anyone and everyone's there available to pray with you. We want to pray with you. If you've never received Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, and you want to make that decision today, then you let us know. At the end of church, my wife will be here. Hillary will be over here. Come down. Altar care workers that are here that are arranged to be here, please come down. So at the end of church following, please don't hesitate to make this happen. Now, before I pray this out, yeah, this message had some motives. My motive is this. We have some wood Florida sand. And if you would like to partake in that, you can do it. You can sign up by going to our app. It's right there on the main homepage of the app. You can click the link and sign up a schedule of time. If you don't have the app, you can go to trailhead.info and select the events tab. And underneath that, you can sign up. We have all sorts of openings. If you are available this week, you can do it. How capable or how difficult is this? My son, Cohen, who is in the 7th grade, could easily do this, and he will this week. If you are sitting here saying, but I am feeble and weak, it doesn't matter. You can do it. It's very simple. My wife goes, I want to try this. I said, by all means. She got on there with no problem, did it. Jeremy with a broken toe, he did it. Anyone and everyone can do this. We need everyone. So I encourage you, please help do this. You know, today we celebrate, tomorrow we celebrate 12 years as a church. It's our anniversary. So tomorrow, what better place to celebrate our church than in the warehouse, our future home? So I would encourage you, please, please, please sign up. All right. With that, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this time together. God, I thank you that we are able to come, present our requests, make them known to you. God, I thank you, Lord, for the hearts of these people to welcome you into their problems. God, to be set free from this, to be set free from man's opinion, to be set free from financial burden, to be set free from any type of workplace environment or family struggle. God, I thank you, Lord, that we are peacemakers everywhere we go. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you are renewing us, giving us strength to see the victory through. Lord, we honor you this morning, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.